Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? Up until now, Pastor John has dealt with 5 points. Jesus is the foundation, sharing the gospel, entering the tribulation period, destroying the works of the devil, and not being a friend of the world. You must decide if you're going to have victory or defeat in your life, because there is no middle ground. If you don't plan on having victory, by default, you will end up in defeat. In this fourth part, Pastor John looks at the life of Moses and how he started out condemned to death as a baby, his adoption, and becoming a prince of Egypt. From this lofty position at the age of 40, he committed murder and had to flee for his life. He must have thought this was the last chapter in his life as he worked as a shepherd for the next 40 years. But he didn't know that the best was yet to come. This message is entitled Part 4A, Victory or Defeat. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on December 14th, 2008. And today is part number 4, Victory or Defeat, in my series called What is the Future for Our Ministry? Let's stand and let's pray one more time. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God, to read what you have told us, to understand it, and to apply it to our lives. And I thank you right now, Lord, that you're going to do something mighty and powerful today, not only in our church, but to every person that are watching us or listening to us. And I give you great praise and worship right now for anointing me, anoint the people listening, and let us be soaked in the Holy Spirit. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about victory or defeat. We can have victory in the midst of a storm. In our 3 previous messages, we have learned the following. And the number one thing is this, that Jesus Christ is the foundation of any ministry. John 15:1. And we read this very quickly. I am the true vine, my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's just again lay that foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our foundation is upon Him. The foundation is found in the Word of God. And again, when we say the Word of God, you've got to have a true Bible. There are Bibles self that are not true. In the English-speaking word, we use the King James Version, which is the best translation. It's preserved. Anything else you're using has been tampered with. I spoke about that too many times, but this is our foundation. Secondly, sharing the gospel is a must for every believer in Christ. Turn back quickly to Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew, the 28th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God has not called us into a social work. I let that sink in. God never sent his Son, Jesus Christ, for social work. He sent his Son down to die for our sins, to be resurrected, that you and I might have eternal life. Because we are saved, we do good works. But the focus of the church, the focus of you, is to present Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Jesus did not come, he didn't die to save America, or Europe, or any other nation. He died for people, not for nations, not for institutions, not for traditions. And we must share the gospel. Third, most likely, we have entered the beginning of the tribulation period, which I believe will last some 42 years. And for more details, see the outline for the sermon RLJ 1162. It is on the web. It is up the audio and so on. You that were here can go back and refer to it. But let me take you right now to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And if you want to pick it up in chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a few verses there. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except the coming falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What day are we looking for? Verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, about gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Before Jesus comes, there will be a falling away. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself of all that is called God with his worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you I told you the things, and now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already work. Only he who now lets be let, until he be taken out of the way. Look at verse 7. I want to emphasize this morning. Here we are told, the Holy Spirit has been holding back the Antichrist forces. But in the end time, the Holy Spirit will begin to decrease his power. And eventually, his power be decreased so the Antichrist can come on the scene. I want to share this with you that might not have been around at that time or were not aware of it. In the 1970s, in the United States, in Europe, we could announce a Bible study, we could announce meetings, and we would have a crowd. It was very easy to work. We could actually feel the Holy Spirit. People came to Christ. They were baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled with all kind of things. It was easy going. Today, the Holy Spirit has decreased his power. You know it. It is hard to witness. People are hard, don't want to hear it. They've hardened their hearts. Right now, we might be operating on 40% power, what we used to have in the 1970s. And for every year, it is going down. Can something be done? Can we do something different? Yes. Prayer and fasting. 1 year ago, God spoke to me and said, actually a year and a half ago, have the people in church to begin to fast. We used to fast, some people fasted here, some people fasted there. God said, fast on the same day, the same time. In the month of May, a year ago, we proclaimed it, and we begin to fast Saturday afternoon, 2 o'clock, to Sunday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 24 hours. We did that for one solid year. Most people in the church hung in there. I'm not saying everybody, but most people did, maybe 80%. What was the result? Today, we are broadcasting around the world. We have seen all kind of different miracles, healings, and breakthroughs. After the year was out, I continued. I simply urged people, says, well, why don't we continue? And today I'm going to say this. I believe that we again should go back to the same thing and say, God, we are serious. We need a breakthrough. And we are willing to give up Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday lunch to seek your face. Then, turn to 1 John 3:8. That's 1 John 3:8. I saw the video of the break-in in the central bank in Reykjavik, Iceland. I saw it this morning. And I was amazed that as these people were coming in, this is the central bank. It would be like a Federal Reserve Bank in the United States. These were not hoods. These were regular people. They were in their 50s and 60s. Husbands, wives, young people, nicely dressed. But they came in. They did not have any weapons. Nothing of that. But they began to speak. And you could hear the masses of people with one voice. I do not speak Icelandic. It's close to Scandinavian, but I can't understand it. But it was powerful. And it began to roll like a river. And there was this thin line of police officers standing there. And then suddenly, boom, the doors were just pushed in. And the thousands of people just welled in there because they had no money, no food, no work. And they simply said, we are desperate. You and I need now to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, and we read this. I read the second half of the verse. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I believe that you and I, we are losing our focus on prayer. You know, we focus for a while, then we forget it. I can tell you what now, that someplace in the United States, there is a partial birth abortion going on right now. Right now, a little baby has been moved out of the womb, held back, and they put a hole in the head and they suck out the brain while that little child is just shivering and dying right there with a mother allowing her baby to be dead, to be killed. If you ask yourself this question, how long do you think God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are going to look down and see this over and over again before they say, enough is enough? Where are the churches? Pornography. You name it. In the churches today, I would say it is an epidemic of the men, pastors, elders, deacons in pornography on the internet. It's an epidemic. Are we praying against it? Are we seeking God? Are we fasting? Well, you know, we are preoccupied on the thing. I think we need to get holy anger of simply saying, God, I want to spend at least 15 minutes a day to pray against this. I'm willing to fast at least once a week. I want to do something. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Are you and I going to do it? And then turn to James chapter 4. James, the fourth chapter. Have you picked it up in the first four verses? Do not be a friend of the world. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's what we have done in America, Western Europe. We have consumed it upon our lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You and I cannot be friends with the world. We love people, we share with people, but we cannot be friends. You might be viewing me now, you might be in New York, you might be some other place. You say, well, what can I do? We don't have a church. Well, here's what you can do. You got a telephone, you got some friends. You can begin to call people up and say, there's a broadcast every Sunday from Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in California. The same goes for all the different nations. This is where you can make a difference. I cannot reach into your community. We have provided a signal. We are there. You must now begin to move in your community and turn us on to people, and we can have a revival. We need to talk to friends around us and simply say, will you turn to Christ? There is a different life to live. Let's begin to talk about victory or defeat. And I want us to turn to Joshua chapter 24. That's Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua 24. If you pick it up in verse number 12. As you and I look toward the future, it is important to realize that the outcome of your life will depend upon the kind of decisions you make today. As you look toward the future, it is important to realize that the outcome of your life will depend upon the kind of decisions you make today. Let me take you back 3 years. A church at that time was up in Antelope. Very small place. I called the hole in the wall. And we had been there for about 2 years. We wanted to break out. We couldn't break out. And we prayed. And then my wife said, I'm not going to wait for the elders. I'm not going to wait for anyone else. I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to start driving around in Sacramento. I'm going to ask God to give us a place to move to. And I said, okay. You know, I was just drowning in all the things we were doing. So here is she's now out driving. She comes down on Fair Oaks Boulevard from that direction going north, drives by this place, see a little tiny sign saying, for lease. The Holy Spirit said, drive in there and talk to them. This is how we got into this place. One person made a decision. I'm not going to wait any longer. We're going to have something done. We are here. This is a place where we could do a broadcasting from. We could not do it to the other place. I want you to think about this right now. You are today the sum of decisions made all the years you lived on earth. Every decision you made is where you are today. Now ask yourself this. Are you happy or do you want to progress and move further up? Then you got to make decisions. You got to make a decision which way you're going to go. Now turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 12. And I sent the horn before you. We drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword, nor with your bow. God is telling Israel here, you took the land, not because you had strength, but I did it. And I've given you land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, are the vineyards and olive yards which you planted, not do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Let's back up and slow down. Joshua is telling now Israel, fear the Lord. What does that mean? Be afraid of Him? No, but revere Him. Give Him respect. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods. Would your father serve the other side of the flood? And in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Decision time. I was talking to someone who came up to our property yesterday. We were putting on some shingles. And this guy said, well, you know, the shingles you bought are kind of cheap. They're only good for about 10 years. And I said, well, you know, these days, you know, we're just trying to hang on, you know, so I'm just going to go with them. And then the man looked upon me and says, well, you know, 10 years from now, you might even be around. And I looked up and I said, well, 10 years from now, I might be up there. We don't know. Let me say this to you now. Try to hear me now. You and I are thinking we're going to do this year. 5 years from now, this, and this, and this, and that. Today is the only day you have. And if you are holding off on making the right decisions for God, because you're thinking about, well, I got to cover this, I got to cover this, and do this, and this, and that, you might be gone tomorrow. And the plans that you had might never come to pass. But you lost the opportunity to serve God 100%. This is what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You got to make up your mind. What are you going to do? Now turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, the third chapter. And this is what you and I are going to be facing as we are entering into the tribulation period. In Daniel 3:12. And this is the story of the three men. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Is that the way people talk about you in the world? That you are not regarding the gods of this world? Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king now, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same out in the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You and I are now facing a firestorm. Financial difficulties, unemployment, all kind of turmoil. And we know that someday there will be a man that will come on the earth and say this, give me all the power and I will solve the problems. I will take care of it. There will be a day that you might be standing in front of some police officers or some kind of military officers. And they are simply saying this, so you don't want to take the mark of the beast. You don't want to take the mark of the beast. But we got a problem here. You see, there's a law now of the land, actually a worldwide law. You cannot eat, you cannot buy, sell. You are outside our society. All you have to do is to stretch forth your hand and let us put the mark inside your hand or on your forehead. That's all we're asking you, and then take an allegiance to our great Führer or leader. That day is going to come. You might be older, you might be younger, but every one of us is going to have to stand at that day and simply count the cost. Are we going to say that? Hey, forget it. I refuse. Listen to what these three men said in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. Notice that. He said, we are not even careful how we talk to you to answer you this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Here's a point I want to make. At this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know if God was going to deliver them. When you stand before a tribune, or military officers or a court, and they ask you, will you take the mark? You do not know if God will deliver you or not. It might be they would hang you right on the spot. It might be they simply put you out in the street and you got no place to go, no food to eat, or nothing, and you have to sleep under a bridge someplace. But will you? Do you have the power to say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be known unto you, O King, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. This is not something you can answer right now. This is not something that you are going to say, well, when that day come, you know, I will do something about it. It's like this. If you work out at the gym, you know this, that if you've been gone for 6 months, you don't come back and simply take the same weights and pull them down. You find out your muscles are not there. They're gone. You got to exercise and build yourself up day after day. Spiritually, you and I got to build ourselves. How do we build ourselves up? By reading this word every day. By praying every day. By having a regular time of fasting. That is how we build our faith. Next point on the outline. It is one thing to walk with God when it's peace and tranquility. But there's another circumstance when we face a choice of life or death. Daniel chapter 6. And we pick this up in verse number 10. That's Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it was a signature, a law that you could not pray to any other god than to the king of Babylon. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. His window being open, a chamber to Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel knew now, it's against the law. Daniel said, forget the law, I'm going to obey God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Notice now, Daniel did not simply say, well, I'm going to enter my closet and I'm going to pray in my mind. He opened a window. He prayed out loud, O God, praise your name, I love you. You and I need to have some boldness. We don't need to tiptoe around, you know, like, please forgive me, I'm breathing, you know, I just happen to be a Christian. Please forgive me. Forget it. Tell them I'm a Christian, I'm not ashamed of it. God is a good. Then he came near, spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is all does not change. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of captivity of Judah, regards not you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till going down the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. I want to show you something there. In verse 16, he was a king. but he was bound. The king was scared for his own life. He knew he had been tricked. He knew Daniel was innocent. But when these men, these politicians came up and said, "Now, king, here is the law of the land, and even you have to obey that or you will die." The king said, "Uh-oh, my skin, no way. Put Daniel in the lion's den." Then the king commanded, he brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spake to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." What a lousy prayer of a coward man. And the stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. I want you to think about Daniel now. He was lowered into this den full of lions. They had not fed them. They were hungry. They wanted dinner. Daniel was dinner. But God intervened. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instrument of music brought before him. And his sleep went from him. And then the king rose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of the lions. When he came there to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He had no faith. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually able to deliver you from the lions?" Lamentable voice. Then said Daniel to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much before him innocence was found in me, and also before your king have I done no hurt." The result was Daniel survived. The men that plotted against him were thrown to the lions. They died. And then the king made a decree. Listen to this. Verse number 26. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel was selected to serve God. I believe that you and I are born at this time not to be cowards, not to be defeated, but we were born at this time to be victorious. That's what we were born for. God has built each one of us here, and those of you listening to me, wherever you are, he has built into us stamina, strength, and willpower. The question is, are you going to cave in or are you going to stand and be victorious? Now turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know there's always going to be circumstances. Every single day there's going to be a circumstance. And the devil's going to say, "Well, you can't do this and you can't do that." Jesus warned his disciples that following him will not be easy, but full of conflicts and a constant need to make correct decisions. Matthew 10, 32. We read, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set the man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Why is that so? The reason is this. If you get saved, and your wife or your husband is not saved, your children are not saved, your in-laws and outlaws are not saved, there's going to be a conflict. Jesus said there will be a conflict. And you will have to make a decision. Are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you going to follow and seek peace with the family and live somewhat with them? When I came to Christ in 1965, I was the first one in my generation, of the generation of Torrance living at that time, that really was on fire for the Lord. I had some aunts, but they were kind of, I would say, you know, a little bit on the sleepy side. And I had to make a decision. Now, how do I deal with my family? Do I simply say, okay, we're not going to talk politics, we're not going to talk religion, we're just going to talk about everything else? Or am I simply going to say this, I am born again, I'm saved, and I am determined to get you saved also? Well, let me tell you, there were some sparks flying, there were some feathers flying the first 6 or 7 years of the Terrell family. I was not that well accepted. I was simply told, you know, well, you know, if you're going to be like that, don't bother to come home anymore, my mom and dad said. And other Simpsons, well, you know, do you have to be a fanatic? Can't you be normal like everybody else? Just be churchy. Well, you know the result? Because I didn't back down, my wife didn't back down, today we have the family in the kingdom of God. But if I would have played the little game and said, oh, I don't want to offend you, you know, this or that, you know, they would have still been unsaved today, on their way to hell. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That does not mean you hate your mom and dad. It's simply that the love you have for them cannot be compared with the love you have for God. And he that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. Pick up your cross. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, the question is, are you going to be victorious or are you going to be defeated? Let's move on the outline now. What is victory? Let's define what victory is now. Let us look at Moses, the man of God. He started out with a death threat on his life as soon as he was born. The political situation in Egypt forced his mother to abandon him. He was raised by a princess who adopted him as her own son. He never forgot his roots as a prince of Egypt, and when he went to Goshen to visit his family, he ended up killing an Egyptian guard. He had to flee and live for the next 40 years as a shepherd in the desert. At 80 years old, he was called by God to lead the rescue of his people out of Egypt. He saw awesome miracles, but also experienced great heartaches when the people turned on him, betraying him, and provoked him to sin when they made him angry. He is allowed to see the promised land, but not enter it with his physical body. He was buried at the age of 120 by God himself. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. That's Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. And I want to hit this from a different angle today to show you where you and I are today. That's Deuteronomy chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab out to the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and of the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto your seed. I have caused you to see with your eyes, but you shall not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulchre or grave unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses died healthy. Very healthy. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses was ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. How did Moses get to this place of victory? He had to go through a number of things. In Exodus, if you flip up to that, actually flip back to Exodus chapter 2, he had to flee after he had murdered. That's Exodus, the second chapter. If you pick it up in verse 10. Exodus 2:10. And the child grew. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptians, hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he sent to them him that did wrong. Wherefore do you smite your fellow? And he said, Who made you a prince and a judge of us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely the thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard the thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled for the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. I want you to be with me in the shoes of Moses right now. He had been an orphan, so to say, raised by the princes of Egypt. He became a prince. He was educated, had the finest food, had everything he wanted. He was now 40 years old. He was 40 years old. He killed an Egyptian, found out, and he had to flee. And he ended up in the desert. God did not go down to Moses and say, "Now, Moses, let's you and I sit down now, and I'm gonna lay out your life for you. All right, you slew the Egyptian. He was a sinner to begin with, so that's okay. I'm not going to hold that against you. Now, you're going to be here in a desert for the next 40 years, and I got this family here that's going to provide for you. I will give you a wife there. And then, you know, you're going to run around in the desert for 40 years. And when you are 80 years old, I'm going to come back. I'm going to have a burning bush for you. And in a burning bush, I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to give you these tools. You're going to go to Egypt." He didn't lay out anything for him. Moses knew absolutely nothing when he ended up in the desert, except this. He had no money. He had no stature. He had no life. He was simply in a desert. No income, no job, no future, just sitting there, waiting for what? This is how God builds character in his people. He simply calls you out, put you on a road, put diapers on you, give you a little pacifier, and say, "Okay, now start walking down here." 5 years later, he says, "Now I'm going to take the pacifier from you." Then off come the diapers, and you're crying and says, "Oh God, this is a tough world. I can't handle this. I need this. I need that." Then God said, "No, you don't need this. You are growing up." This is where faith is building. Read just a couple of more verses there. "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Do you believe that God had prepared the priest of Midian? Now, he was a priest serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not an idolater. Do you believe that God had prepared that man? Do you believe that God had prepared one of his daughters to be Moses' wife? You better believe it. "And they came, 7 ladies, and drew water and filled their throws to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove away." Now here's Moses now. He just got in trouble in Egypt. He's sitting here now seeing 7 ladies coming up, drawing water, and then some rude, rough shepherds coming with their flocks, probably a whole bunch of them, and they simply told his lady, "Get lost." And they had to run. Moses sitting there, he said, "I don't like this." And he did something about it. He stood up. We got to hand one thing to Moses. God had given him guts. He was a brave man. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Ruth, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivers out of the hand of the shepherds, and also threw water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you left the man? Call him that he might eat bread." God had a place for Moses. God has a place for you. The problem is that the place he has for us as we go might not be that glamorous. And we simply say, well, I want to reach my mansion. Well, you have to walk a few miles before you hit your mansion. And now verse 21. Notice this. And Moses was content. That's a key word. Moses was content. That's what gets you and me in trouble all the time. We are not content. We say, I don't like this place. It's too crowded. I don't like this. I don't like that. And the devil says, that's right. You don't like this. Be content where you are. And then begin to thank God he's working in your life. And Moses was content to dwell with a man. Can you imagine that? Moving from a palace to a dirty, dusty tent with a floor of dirt, herding sheep, smelling like sheep, tasting like sheep, eating lamb every day. How would you like that? Moses the prince, he had an education, better than a doctor's degree. And Moses was content to dwell with a man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Here's a thought I want to leave you with now. Moses now realized, my life as a prince is over. I have to step down. My lifestyle is changing. He said, I got this woman, she's my wife, I got a child, I'm a stranger in a strange land. Moses simply felt for the next 40 years, this is my last assignment on this earth. And God had him in the desert 40 years, herding sheep day and night to teach Moses patience, faith, humility. After 80 years, there was no arrogance left in him. He was meek. He was patient. And he was now ready to be taken out of this place and made a leader, a statesman, a prince that for all eternity would be known not only in this earth but through eternity as Moses, the man of God. I'm going to stop here. My sermon is too long for me to finish today. But I want you to think about this now. So you're sitting in your tent. You got sheep outside. You simply park someplace and you says, well, you know, there's not a whole lot going on right now. Yes, there is. God is working on your character. Number one, he wants you to be grounded in the Word of God. How can you run around and preach and teach and share things with people and you never read the Bible? It would be like somebody hires you to be a medical doctor and you've never been to medical school. You show up to the hospital, you got a white coat on, little thing, you know, stethoscope hanging around your neck, you know. You look like a doctor, you smell like the doctor, you don't know what you're doing. And it's okay, we got a surgery right now. He says, okay, fine, where's the knife? Well, here's the knife, okay? Let's go in and do it. How do we do it? I don't know. Let's just cut here and see what happens. It's a disaster. That's number one. Get into the Word. Eat this. Live this. When I got saved, I bought myself a little New Testament. I wore it out. I had it in my back pocket. All the time, when I had a break from job, lunch break, whatever, I was reading that because I wanted to get the Word of God in so I know what I'm talking about. Then, sit down and say, God, how's my prayer life? I need to increase my prayer life. God, I haven't fasted. Lord, what can I do in a church right now? What can I do? And God says, well, when you go and gas up next time at that service station, you know that guy for a long time, tell him about me. But God, there's people around. Don't worry about the people. Give him the gospel. If it is not possible at that time, come back and say, can I talk to you when you quit? Before you go home, can I take you out and buy you lunch or something? I want to share something with you. These are the things we do in the tent. Hello? We are now in the tent. I believe as we pray and fast that this place here be absolutely filled. You're going to be sitting in here looking out, see people standing outside here, leaning against the rail. They can't come in because we're full. And you're going to say, oh, God. Now, we're going to have so many people to pray for that we're going to need everyone in this church to pray for the people coming. Today, you might not be ready for it, but you're in your tent. This is where you are getting ready. I want to close with one more scripture. I'm going to repeat that next week. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to look at a box. I got a box in the outline. Now, you folks, listen to me. You don't have it. You can't see the box. I think it is too small. But I got a box in my outline. And Charles said, what do you want a box for? I said, that is where the meat is. This is my center point. Hebrews 11 and verse 23. But I want to read from my box now. Moses didn't know in advance how his life would end. Nor did he know if the mission of bringing Israel out of Egypt into the promised land would be successful. Moses had to live just like us, one day at a time. Today our ministry is in debt. We're paying 60% interest on it. We have other difficulties. I don't know if God's people are going to come through. I don't know. I cannot see in the future. I cannot see in the future. I can see back. I can see the cameras. I see the lights we put up here. I see the people working in the sound booth. I know they are working there. I can see that. But you see, 12 months ago, there was nothing here. And I simply spoke and said, I believe this is what God has called us. One day at a time. When Sister Joanne unexpectedly, quickly, was told after just a simple blood test, and she was told, you have colon cancer. You have to go to the hospital immediately. Just get someone to drive you in, immediately check in. Listen to me now. She did not know that God was going to heal her. She did not know how much of a colon was cancerous. But she's been walking with the Lord 15, 16, 17 years. My wife and I were there. Otto were there. We talked to her. And I never saw her down. I never saw her wring her hands and say, I'm going to die. I'm going to die of cancer. She never did that. She kept praising God, thanking God, believing God. And God brought her out. Listen, when you got into the place of trouble, you will not know if you're going to come out of it. You don't know how you're going to come out of it. This is where faith kicks in. This is where you simply say, I trust my Heavenly Father. He has been good to me all these years, and He'll be good to me the rest of eternity. Moses had to live just like us, one day at a time. It's a song, One Day at a Time, Lord Jesus. I wish we'd get that up. It's a good song. But Moses finished the task given him, and he finished victoriously. All God is asking you is to stay the course. Be faithful. Why did Moses believe to do this? Because Moses had faith in God. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw him as a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for we have respected the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Faith. I'm going to ask you now today, as we're going to come to our invitation, to really think deeply. Let it drop deep into your soul and spirit and ask yourself this. Am I where God wants me to be right now? Am I doing what God wants me to be right now? Some of you are exactly where God wants you. Be steadfast. But if not, if you've been wavering, and I gotta hand this to Joanne. I mean, it just comes, the Holy Spirit just brings it back to me time and time again. When she came into this ministry, she was kind of brand new and kind of unstable in emotions. But when they called us, I never saw fear in her eyes. I saw faith. I never saw her frown. I saw a smile on her face when she lay in that hospital bed. And she got there by simply being faithful on a day, today, today basis. This is where you and I need to be. Moses didn't know in advance how his life would end. Nor did he know if the mission of bringing Israel out of Egypt, that the promised land, would be successful. Moses had to live just like us, one day at a time. Right now, the Holy Spirit might be to talk about Uri Yakshin. There's a time when he was a young, in his 20s, soldier in the Soviet army, in a cold place, cruel comrades, terrible officers, lonely, sitting someplace in the Soviet Union, in a uniform of the Red Army. That was his tent. Did he know that someday he'd be living in America with his family? Someday he'd be playing gospel music in the church. Someday the cameras would be on him, and he'd be seeing all kind of different continents on this world as our ministry is increasing. But you know what Yuri did? He was faithful. He did not compromise his faith. He did not do anything that was evil. He served his time out. God did not say, Yuri, put in those 2 years or 3 years. I'm going to pull you out. He knew nothing except what he had today. That's the key. If you today submit to God, I'm going to think differently. I'm going to act differently. This is today. I'm going to use whatever I have today. And I'm going to live today for you. And whatever comes tomorrow, hallelujah. But I'm going to finish today strong. Finish every day strong, and you'll be victorious. Let's start for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now. You've been good to me, Lord. And Father God, I'm still in a tent. It might be a larger tent, but I'm still in a tent. But I'm thanking, Father God, that better days are coming. I'm not meaning, Lord, that we will have more money. I can live better and so on. But we can reach more people. We can see hundreds of people saved every week. We can see husbands and wives coming together, families reunited, abortion stopped, children rescued, people taken out of the occult, pornography, people being delivered from demons. I can see that, Lord, and I thank you. But today, this is the tent we got. And help me today to be faithful in what I have today. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to my voice today. Let there be a somber moment whenever we reflect and say, oh God, I surrender myself today. I'm going to be content. I'm not going to care about what I think I should have. I'm just going to be happy where I'm at right now. I'm going to begin to praise you where I am now. So you can use me to a maximum. If you're watching us live, God is speaking to you right now where you are. I don't care what part of the world you're in. You can kneel, you can stand, raise your hand, and you just begin to pray, oh God, touch me today. Help me to be content. Increase the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Give me souls in my city, in my country. Help me to call people around me. And next week, help me invite people to our house to watch the broadcast. Write us, call us, encourage us this week. Let us get emails from around the world. Will you simply say, I heard you, we listened to you, we prayed, and we made a decision. Encourage us that I can read your email next week. Most of all, if you are not saved, you might call us and write us and say, I received Christ. You can call our toll-free number. It's another number. There'll be someone standing by to take a call. The number on the screen right after the broadcast is over. But you come. The altars are open out here. The elders, will you come forward? And if God's been speaking to you today, you come. whatever it is, if you want to go and just pray, to my right, your left, that's our prayer altar. You can kneel there. No one will disturb you and talk to God. You come to Him as He's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, Don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry?, and was entitled, Victory or Defeat. Up until now, Pastor John has dealt with 5 points. Jesus is the foundation, sharing the gospel, entering the tribulation period, destroying the works of the devil, and not being a friend of the world. You must decide if you're going to have victory or defeat in your life, because there is no middle ground. If you don't plan on having victory, by default you will end up in defeat. In this fourth part, Pastor John looked at the life of Moses, and how he started out condemned to death as a baby, his adoption, and becoming a prince of Egypt. From this lofty position at the age of 40, he committed murder and had to flee for his life. He must have thought this was the last chapter in his life as he worked as a shepherd for the next 40 years, but he didn't know that the best was yet to come. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1164. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. For calls outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades. And this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.